Take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This will be the fifth message in this series entitled Christ, Deity, and Power. This will be part 5. Pray the Lord will be pleased to bless these simple words. He will comfort and encourage us together in this most holy faith, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is the all-encompassing litigator that He is, the judge of all the earth. He will be pleased through His gospel, through these words that He spoke to these rabble-rousing devils. That's what they were. As He brings forth witnesses. Three witnesses of His deity and His power to confirm what He has said of Himself. These Jews, I thought about them a lot. When you write, this is the fifth message, actually the sixth, if you include the first one that we preached on where the actual dealt with the healing of the man. This would be the sixth message in this series. But one of the things that I am quite familiar with in studying and reading on forward throughout this entire narrative as our Lord deals with these guys, these Jews were a bunch of mean-spirited, unkind, hateful and hating men in regard to one person in particular. They did love themselves. And we'll see that this morning. They had a high opinion of themselves. But they hated our Lord Jesus Christ. And I might add this in. I think I got it somewhere else in my notes. They didn't hate Him because of the miracles. They didn't hate Him because of Him feeding the 5,000. They hated Him because of His words is what they hated. They hated His doctrine. Now, they could tolerate a lot of things. But they couldn't tolerate what He had to say about their way and form of worshiping a God of their own imagination. Because that's what they were doing. They called Him Jehovah God. They went through all the motions, all the activities, all the ceremonies. And yet they did not know the God who they claimed was their God. We read about just a moment ago there in John 8. We have one God. We have one Father. God's our Father. And He said, if you were of God, you'd love Me. And that what He said here in these verses we've looked at, you don't honor the Son who you not honor. Can't have it both ways. These Jews our Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with in this discourse. Listen, they could not be convinced by whatever testimony Christ brings forward. And they could not believe, no matter how much evidence the Lord Jesus Christ brought forth concerning who He was. He's told them point blank over and over and over again. Who are you dealing with? Emmanuel. God with us. They've already said He's made Himself to be God. And as I have told you repeatedly as we've gone through this series of messages, He didn't make Himself out to be anything. He was God. There's no question to that. This is the everlasting Father, the mighty God. This is the Prince of Peace. This is the one that was promised by our God. And folks, this one miracle our Lord Jesus Christ had performed, healing this man who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. Unable to walk, unable to move, unable to do anything for himself. When our Lord healed this man, it was proof positive that Christ was Himself deity. But these religious Jews had one singular goal, to end Christ's life and to silence His speech. That's all they wanted. Shut Him up. Shut Him up. They hated our Lord. It is in my notes because here it is. I got them. They hated our Lord, not particularly because of the miracles, but because the miracles confirmed the validity of the message He declared, which they hated. Christ made this very plain by His words over in John chapter 7 when these same unbelieving Jews, our Lord's unbelieving brethren, encouraged Christ to go up to Jerusalem. Quit being down here in Galilee and all these places running around doing these miracles. Go up to Jerusalem and do the miracles. Confirm yourself to be that who you are. Our Lord looked at them and He said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." The world cannot hate you. His unbelieving brethren. That's how they're described in John chapter 7. The world cannot hate you. Why? They were of the world. If you're of the world, what does the world do with their own? They love their own. He says, the world can't hate you, but me, the world hates me. And He wasn't talking about, He was the friend of publicans and sinners, folks. So we got to define world. When He says the world hates Him, publicans and sinners liked Him. They flocked to Him. By the world, who's He talking about? He's talking about this world of religion. It's qualified. Why does the world hate you? It hates. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. What time was it that these unbelieving brethren encouraged our Lord to go up to Jerusalem? What was going on? Anybody know? The Feast of the Tabernacles. A Feast of the Jews. It says it was, it actually states it. Listen to the way it states it. It's amazing how God's Word writes these things. Now, the Jews, quotation, whatever, colon, apostrophe, it was there. The Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. You think it was theirs? What were the works that Christ testified that were evil? What were they? Context is everything. It was a religious feast. Instituted originally by God Almighty. You keep in mind, every unregenerate Jew, just like every unregenerate man, folks, they think they're righteous. And they get their so-called righteousness by some religious means. The problem wasn't that Christ hadn't presented a clear enough argument or brought forth enough evidence. The problem was with them, with these Jews. The same Apostle John gives us a root cause of their problem for why they hated Christ in 1 John chapter 5. He said this, "If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God's greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son." Now listen to this language. And think about these Jews. "He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in Himself." You believe that? If we've rested in Christ as Lord our right, we have the witness in us. How do we know that? Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar," because why? He believes not the record that God gave of Himself. What's the record? In the Son is life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. So far, Lord Jesus Christ had declared 7 times to these Jews His deity and His power. And all of it proved Him that He was God, equal with God, the same as God, in power and authority. And in these verses today that we want to begin looking at, Christ begins to bring 3 undeniable witnesses forward. 3 undeniable witnesses, which all testify that Christ's declaration concerning himself was true. Now, before we get to the first, we're only going to cover one. I thought when I looked at it, I thought, I'm going to go to all three witnesses. I got one witness taken care of. All I could do. Too much information now. But before you can really bring forth any witnesses, I tell you one thing I noticed, that our Lord dealt with things legally. I think one of the things that I love about one of my, and you know me, if any of you know me of any time and you've heard me made references, we've been through Romans. My favorite commentator on Romans is Robert Haldane. And one of the reasons that I love Robert Haldane so much, Robert Haldane was a lawyer that was converted, came to know the gospel, and he approached Romans like it is. It's a legal book dealing with legal matters, dealing with forgiveness of sin and justification and imputation. And our Lord Jesus Christ, being infinitely wiser than Robert Haldane could ever possibly imagine, he was a litigator like none other. And he knew the law. He wrote the law. He gave the law. It was his law. And so he understood what these men's mindsets were, being God. He knew what was in them. He knew their thoughts. He knew their motives. And he addresses something that they and their law would not allow. He's testified of himself 7 times. I am God. I am deity. And yet Christ starts off here in verse 31, where we begin this morning, he says this: if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. According to the Jewish canons, and by the Jewish canons, we're talking about the Hebrew Bible. You and I don't know a whole lot about the Hebrew Bible. We're used to the King James Version of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there is actually out there, Google it for yourself, there is a Hebrew Bible. And according to the canons, the Hebrew Bible, a man, according to the Hebrew Bible, was not allowed to be a witness for himself in his own cause. You know, they in our courts of law, you know, some guys are brave enough that they go up and they're their own witness. And sometimes when you're your own witness, you're the worst witness. Right? But according to their law, a man could not be his own witness. And not only that, it even stretched this far. Since his wife was one flesh with him, he couldn't be a witness for her because she was part of him. And it was the same way for her. She couldn't be a witness against him because she was part of him. And knowing this to be the case, and knowing our Lord, knowing their thoughts, Christ reasoned with them based on their own principles, according to their own sense of how things should be. So Christ says to them, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. That word true means truthful or believable. Now think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not truthful or believable. Folks, this is eternal God standing there. All things being considered, Christ, just like God the Father, what can God not do? If there's one thing I know certain of our God, what can He not do? He cannot lie. Hebrews states it's impossible for God to lie. Can you envision that? Never telling a lie. He cannot lie. He's always truthful. But here's the thing. No matter how truthful Christ could be in His testimony, it wouldn't stand up in their court. Listen to this. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So Christ takes the very law that they stand on, and you know what he does? He turns it against them. And he says, okay, you want it your way? We're going law way, okay? And what am I going to do? I'm fixing to bring you two. Nope, I ain't bringing you two witnesses. I'm going to bring you three witnesses. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the matter be established. In other words, let the chip fall where they may, Kenny. It's coming down the pipe. So Christ brings forth the first witness. Here he is. Look at verse 32. There is another that bears witness of me, And I know that the witness which he witnesseth to me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, that I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, I read a bunch of different commentators in study and preparation for this. And some of the commentators are the opinion that this witness that he talks about, there's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he beareth of me is true. They say that's talking about God the Father. But I got to looking at it, got to thinking about it. It's not God the Father he's talking about, because if you notice down in verse 37, he brings up the Father as a witness. This is another witness. In verse 37, he said, the Father himself, which has sent me, he's borne witness of me. You see that? So he's not talking about the Father here. All these verses 32, 33, 34, 35, they're talking about one particular witness. Who are they talking about? They're talking about John the Baptist. They're talking about that one that went before, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says of John's testimony or his witness, I know that the witness which he witnesseth, you hear that? Witnesseth. He's, in other words, what he's still doing. He's still witnessing. It's true. You say, well, hold on now. Wait. You find out some time correlation on things. They're going, John the Baptist is still alive. John the Baptist is in prison. What's John the Baptist in prison for? Was he in prison for testifying of the light? No. What did he do? He said it was evil and wrong for that king to have sister-in-law or something. It was such a, it's a bad deal. You remember, she was the one that ended up, you need to put this dude to death. So, John the Baptist is still alive. He's in prison because of his stand against this man in this adulterous affair with this woman. And at the time that our Lord speaks this to these men, he says that John, even though he's in prison, what's he still doing? He's witnessing of me. He's still pointing me in where. Everybody that went to John and sought information from John, John would always send them where. Go to him. Go to Christ. That word, the words translated witness and witnesseth, all throughout this whole section here, it means to affirm that which has been seen or heard or experienced. Or that he knows it because he has been taught it by divine revelation or inspiration. How did John know this was the Lamb? Did he figure that out on his own? Was he smarter than these Jews? No. You think about it. Even though John was in prison, the Jews generally held John in high regard. They considered him a man of integrity. They considered John the Baptist a man worthy of respect and honor. And folk, they viewed, even while he was in prison now, they still viewed him as a prophet. Admired him. And here's the thing. This person that they held in such high esteem, he never pointed them to himself. Who did he always point everybody to? To the Messiah. And Christ witnesses against these Jews with his next words. He says, you sent to John. Right? He bare witness unto the truth. You see that? Hold your place there. Turn back over to John chapter 1. You've got to see this. Let's look at John's testimony to these guys. Look at verse 19. John chapter 1. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed what? I am not the Christ. Can you be any more point blank in it? I am not him.
Now, they thought he might have been. They're looking. And they ask him, well, what then? Are you Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou a prophet? And he answered, said, what? I'm not. Then said they unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And folks, this is a wilderness, is it not? Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Folks, John the Baptist, if these Jews hadn't looked so favorably upon him, I wrote this sentence. I'm fixing to try to quote to you. It comes out. I thought, how in the world can somebody write something like this? But this is the way it came out. Had these Jews not looked upon John so favorably, considering John the Baptist a faithful witness, they would have never shown him such great respect and went to such lengths. And this is the thing, get me, I kept using this such. Went to such lengths to send such a large body, because it's a large group of folks has come out here, such a great distance to question him. Nonetheless, what did they do? They sent to him. They had enough respect, they send down there to him. And when they arrived to inquire, notice what John testified to. Look at verse 26. John answered them. He testimony with to the truth. John answered them, saying, I baptized with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. He says, who came? Because Christ was born after John, but he says, the one that came after me is preferred where? Before me. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now here's his testimony. The next day, see if Jesus coming unto him. John sees Jesus come. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I've said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. But he was before me. What's he implying there? What's he testifying to? Who's this person? How can this person who was born after him be before him? And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, what did he say again? Behold the Lamb of God. Pages are stuck together. These Jews are the very ones whom the Apostle John declared, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Here they are. They're religious. They're out here seeking information. And he says to them, the light of the world shines in darkness. And who doesn't comprehend it? There was a man, because he goes on.
There was a man sent from John, or sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. What's he bear witness of? This Lamb, this great light, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. These Jews. And his own received him not. These Jews to whom John the Baptist bore witness of Christ. Folk, they didn't think and they didn't see their need of forgiveness of sins. These Jews were the very one whom Christ, he always spoke to them in parables. And he declared of them in those parables, he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves. You hear that? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. These guys that are dealing with our Lord, they're not looking for righteousness. They're not looking for salvation from sin. According to what we read in John chapter 8, they've never been in bondage to any man. To anything. Paul described them this way. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. These Jews weren't looking for deliverance from guilt, penalty, and condemnation of sin. But they were looking for deliverance into an earthly kingdom which was never promised by God. Ever. That being the case, you think back to John's testimony we read just a moment ago over in John chapter 1. He witnessed to and against them. Two times, in verse 29 and verse 36, what did John tell them? Behold the Lamb of God. Do you think they knew what a lamb implied? Huh? I mean, you think about that. And this is so important. If you don't get anything else this morning, you get this. The fact that he points out to them, behold, look upon the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's evidence. What does one need? If you need a sacrifice, what have you done? You have missed the mark. You've come short of a righteousness. And see, the thing is, John's witness was of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That is to say, all his people from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. But these men didn't want that kind of king. They wanted one like King David, they thought. David was looking for this king. But notice his next word, but I received not the testimony from man. He witnessed, his witness was true. Christ said, I don't receive the testimony of man. What in the world does he mean by that? Here's what he meant. Christ stood in no need of human testimony to confirm the fact that he was deity. Or that he was the Son of God. See, and Christ had greater testimonies and witnesses than John's. We read it a moment ago. John wrote in his first epistle, if we receive the witness of men, Christ said, I don't need the witness of man. We receive and bow to the witness of man. The witness of God's greater. For this is the witness of God. Can you get above that court? Is there a higher judge than our Lord Jesus Christ? This is the witness of God. This is God's testimony who cannot lie. What did he testify of? The Son. And here's the thing. If these men couldn't object to John's testimony, and they couldn't, the testimony of God concerning his Son was infinitely greater than their testimony. Look at Christ's next word. But these things I say that you might be saved. Christ produced this witness, this testimony of John, who was a person of great character among them, that they might be induced by it to believe on him as Messiah and come to him for salvation from that ruin and destruction that would come on their nation that he had promised, and on their city, and on their temple. I mean, everything's going now. Because why did God destroy it all? Because of their rejection of the promised Messiah. Look at verse 35 in our text. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist was not the light of the world. Christ declared of himself, "What am I? I am the light of the world." The Messiah, the one these men despised and rejected, folks, he was the light. He was the light. And these Jews had been told by all the prophets, one prophet in particular, that one day the true light was coming. Listen to this true light described. All my years in religion, I never heard anybody preach a message on this. This would be a good message to preach, I think. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son," S-U-N, which was the, at the beginning, which was the greater light? The Son, the S-U-N. He says, "To you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise." And folks, how does he arise with his people? With healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. What kind of healing is he going to bring? Going to reestablish Israel? Make them a great and feared nation again? Reestablish that which could only typify and foreshadow and point forward to his coming anyhow. Isn't it amazing that men and women in our day actually think somehow or another Israel's going back to that? When God made it clear there was no life in any of it, he destroyed it all. Did away with it. Kind of healing? Spiritual healing. Salvation. Eternal life. Salvation from sin. And he says here that John the Baptist, what was he? He was a burning and shining light. That word burning, you know what it means? It means to consume with fire. And the word shining means to bring forth into the light. And folks, that's what John the Baptist did by his life and by the message that he preached. What did he do? He pointed men to Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. But our Lord didn't stop there. His next words to these Jews were this: You were for a season willing to rejoice. That word rejoice means boast. They boasted in John the Baptist's light. Because what did they say? We got a prophet. 400 years, no prophecy. John the Baptist comes on the scene, they say, "We got a prophet again." They rejoiced in his life. So much so that when John the Baptist first came on the scene, you know what these Jews, these Pharisees did? I wrote this into my notes this morning. This just popped in my head when I got up this morning. When he came on the scene, these scribes and Pharisees flocked to him. They went out to him, out by where he was baptizing. And these scribes and Pharisees went there wanting to be baptized with his baptism. You say, no, that... they came out. How did John respond when they came out to be baptized with his baptism? "Then went out to him to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism," and that word "come" means they were there. They wanted to participate. "He said to them, 'O you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" And then he hits them with this. And this is where this religious world gets all wound up, because they've got no clue of what true repentance is. He said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." You know what their fruit meet for repentance would have been? they'd have left the scribes and Pharisees. Huh? That's it. Turn your back on all that crap. That's the only way I know to put it. That's what it is. Leave it. Walk away from it. Nothing but death and destruction in any of it. And here's the thing. When these Jews realized John wasn't Elijah, and they realized finally that he wasn't Messiah, and that he wasn't that prophet that they assumed him to be, but that he was one who did what? That directed them to lowly Jesus of Nazareth, pointing to Christ as the Savior of the world. These same Jews who for a time, for a season, rejoiced in his life, they rejected John. But not only did they reject John, they rejected the one John witnessed of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because see, here's the thing, and I'll close with this morning. That kind of Messiah that John pointed out to them ran counter to everything that they loved. And it spelled the end. That John pointed to spelled the end of an earthly kingdom. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this earth. Which they desire. They wanted an earthly kingdom. It spelled the end of their own righteousness. That's something men and women cannot let go of. And it threatened them. It threatened them with ruin and destruction in this world because everything that they had was coming to an end. But worse than that, destruction in the world to come. Now, that's the first witness. And we'll come back next week and we'll look at the second. I'm not going to say we're going to look at three witnesses. We'll come back and look at the second witness next week. Let's stand together. I appreciate your presence. Lord, bless you. Keep you until we see you next Lord's Day. Donald, would you lead us in closing prayer, please?